The writer of Hebrews says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. There is a 40-year gap between verse 29 and verse 30. A 40-year gap in that one little section there between those two verses. Now, you'd ask the question, why does God pass over 40 years of the history of this nation? Simple answer. Hebrews chapter 11 celebrates faith. And that time of 40 years was a time of unbelief. It was a time when they were not really trusting God and entering into all that God had for them. And so God, in the section of Hebrews where he's celebrating faith, God kind of passes over the unbelief of the nation of Israel. And he comes to a point in their history where we find one of the greatest corporate acts of faith in all the history of Israel. Many scholars feel that this verse explains what was the greatest corporate act of faith that the entire nation ever did. That by faith, they marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And by faith at those large walls of Jericho, that stronghold of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. That Israel under Joshua's leadership has now come to the time when they are going to enter into the promised land. That now's the time that they are going to enter into the promised land, and if they ever needed faith, they need it now. They've been wandering around in the wilderness in unbelief for 40 years, and now they come to the border of the promised land, the land of Canaan, and now they need to go in. But the first sight that they saw was this large fortress city of Jericho. They saw an enemy that needed to be conquered as they would enter into this land of promise. The first enemy was Jericho, and that first enemy typifies the world. After being brought out of the world, it is interesting that as Christians, we need to gain victory over still the world. It says there in verse 30 that this is how they did it. Very simple. By faith, the walls came down. How did the nation of Israel conquer this fortified city? How did the nation of Israel get victory over this first enemy? Very simply, by faith. The amazing things that faith can do. This faith, as I said, was the greatest corporate act that that Israel ever did as a nation. Never again as a nation would they trust God to overcome their enemy as they did at this point. Now, there are some important lessons that we can learn from Joshua's faith, the children of Israel's faith, and the victory at the city of Jericho. There are three basic lessons that I want to share with you tonight. The first is that God brings us out that he might bring us in. You got that? God brings us out first that he might bring us then in. You know, biblical geography is very interesting. I believe that as far as the land of Egypt is concerned, that Egypt speaks to us of the world. Interesting thing about Egypt is that it's a flat land. You ever been to some parts of Texas that are just flat? I'll never forget the first time I went into Dallas, Texas. And it was just so flat, I'd never seen anything like that. I was raised in Southern California, raised right here next to the mountains. And I'd never been anywhere where you could just look every direction and not see any mountains. It was like pancake land or something, you know? And it was just weird to me. I mean, it's just a weird feeling to just not see any mountains in the horizon. And the land of Egypt was flat. And it reminds us of the boredom of that worldly life. The land of Israel that they were going to go in to possess, the Bible says, was a land of hills and valleys. You know, the old saying is that when you walk with the Lord, you won't get bored. That's true. If you're bored with your Christian life, perhaps it is that you're not really walking with the Lord. It's exciting to walk with Jesus Christ, but the world speaks of boredom. It's just flat. It speaks of the bondage of a life of sin in the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us there that we were in bondage to the old flesh. We were in bondage to Satan, who's the prince and the power of the air. When the children of Israel were in chains in Egypt and they were serving with rigor, they were kind of a picture of what it's like to be in the world before you come to Christ. There's also the land of Canaan, though, that the children of Israel were going to go into possess. I believe Canaan pictures the believer's spiritual blessings and inheritance that we have in Christ. Now, in hymnology, a lot of times we sing about Canaan being a type of heaven. And we sing, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. And I looked over yonder, and what did I see coming for to carry me home? A band of angels. And, you know, it's the picture of going over the Jordan River and going to glory land, going to heaven. But when they got into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, there were enemies there. There were battles to be fought, blessings to be sure, but also battles. The Christian life is a combination of battles and blessings. The Christian life is a combination of heaven and hell on earth. There are those difficult times, there are those blessed times. If you die outside of Christ and you go to hell, it's all hell, no heaven. On earth, heaven and hell is mingled together. When we go to heaven, it'll be all heaven, no hell. And that'll be a great time. But right now, we have the battles. We have the giants to conquer. We have the fortified cities. We have the satanic attacks on our lives. And we have those areas in our lives that we want God to give us victory over. We have those cities that we still need to conquer and the enemies, the Canaanites, that we still need to drive out. But the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness, I believe speaks to us of a life of unbelief, a life of carnal Christian living. Yes, we are out of Egypt. Yes, we have been redeemed. Yes, we have been set free from the world, but we're still kind of living in unbelief. We have not entered in to enjoying all the spiritual blessings that God has for us. Ephesians chapter 1 lists for us many of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us in Christ. We are blessed in the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus, we've been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been forgiven. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are all the blessings that are ours, but we're not often enjoying them. We're not actually benefiting from them. I heard the story of a guy that bought a ticket to go on an ocean liner cruise. And when he got on the cruise, he didn't realize that his ticket included the meals on the cruise. And so he is so poor, it took all his money just to get the ticket for the cruise. And so he brought a little brown sack of crackers. And everybody else was whining and dining in the main, you know, dinner rooms and everything. And he went down in his room and he was eating this cheese and this cracker. And, you know, and then finally one of the shipmen came in and found him. What are you doing in here? He goes, well, you know, I barely had enough to get a ticket for the ship. And so I'm just down here eating my crackers. Why didn't you know that the ticket included all the meals? And you could be eating like a king right now up on the upper deck, you know, and the guy, wow. Threw his crackers overboard and hit it for the restaurant, you know. I'm out of here. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are eating crackers down in the hull of the ship when they could be soaking up the sunshine up on the upper deck and walking around and eating the food and enjoying all the gourmet dinner, you know, that's available. Just enjoying all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting that it was Joshua that led them into the promised land. It was not Moses. You cannot enter into a life of enjoying your relationship to God through law. Legalism can't bring you in. Moses is a picture of the law, and through keeping laws and rules and regulations, you're not going to enter into really experiencing the joy and the blessing that God has in store for you. That comes through a relationship to Jesus Christ through His grace. You know, the Old Testament word for Joshua, or the New Testament word for Joshua, is Jesus. Joshua means Jehovah is
salvation.
Jehovah Shua. Joshua. It is Jesus in the Greek. Jesus is our Joshua. God is salvation. He leads us in to that promised land. So Joshua led the children of Israel in their victory in conquering this first city of Jericho. Now, God brings us out that He might bring us in. But why does God bring us in? This is the second lesson. God brings us in so that we might overcome. He brings us out to bring us in. God saved you because He wants to bless you. And God has brought you in because He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to overcome those enemies in your life. In the wilderness, Israel was overcome. But in Canaan, Israel overcame. You see, God wants us to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. Now, once we, like Israel, enter into that land, there are enemies that will attack us, and Satan tries to discourage us and keep us from enjoying what God has. One of the ways he does that best, by the way, is to keep us ignorant of what is ours in Christ. Keeping us ignorant of what is ours in Christ. Therefore, I need to study the Bible. I need to get in the Word of God and know what God has blessed me with. The fellow that owned all the newspapers in New York, Hearst, sent one of his servants looking all around the world once for a painting. He wanted this painting, and so this servant went all around the world looking for a painting, and he came back months later and he said, "Sir, I found the painting. It's in your basement. You owned it already." Now, he could have had it on the wall enjoying it, you know. He's out looking for something he already had. How many Christians are so ignorant of what they do have in Jesus Christ? And again, they're not enjoying what God has given them, His peace, His love, His joy, that sense of God's presence in your life and knowledge that your sins have truly been forgiven and that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So we come to this enemy and God wants us to be victorious. God wants us to overcome. Jericho was a picture of the world. The New Testament clearly says faith is the victory that what? Overcomes the world. Now, when they came to Ai, Ai was a picture of the flesh. We don't need to send all the men in, Joshua. Just a few of us. Man, look what happened in Jericho. Man, we wiped them out, didn't we? Wait a minute. God was the one that brought the victory through faith. Let's not get high-minded. Let's fear. Let's trust in the Lord. And they didn't pray and they didn't seek God's counsel and they ran right into Ai to try to wipe it out and they were totally wiped out themselves. The flesh. And then the Gibeonites came. A neighbor that were very close to the children of Israel. God had told them to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land, but the Gibeonites put on old clothes. They put on old worn out shoes and they brought this old moldy bread. Where they got it, I don't know. You know, hey, we need some old bread right away. You know, how do you get it moldy overnight? Maybe they planned it out and projected out and they got it moldy and looking good and got their clothes looking all thrashed, you know, and throw them babies on. And they went up to the children of Israel and they tricked them. They said, look, we're from a long ways away. When we left home, this bread was fresh out of the oven. Look at it now. It's got blue fur all over it. Green stuff just growing on it. Moldy. Man, when we left home, these shoes were brand new. Now look at them, you know, they're flapping kind of like that, you know. These clothes were just fresh, man, when we left. Now look at our clothes. We're sold. The children of Israel, again, did not pray. They didn't seek the Lord. And they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. Gibeon speaks of the wiles of the devil and Satan, how he comes to trick us. So when we enter into this land, we're going to have to deal with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. But it's all going to be ours through faith. Now, when we speak of the world, of course, John defines the world in his first epistle, chapter 2, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh is my desires, lust of the eyes, my possessions, pride of life, my position. I want to be somebody. And so that's a picture of the world. Now, Satan wants to keep us from having victory over these things. But God wants us to be overcomers. Now, let me give you five simple ways we can be the overcomers God wants us to be. You remember, first of all, that when Joshua came to the city of Jericho, that the night before they were going to start their campaign, that he left the children of Israel behind and he went out into the hills by himself. And Joshua was alone, I believe, because Joshua wanted to seek the Lord and pray. He wanted to know what God's plan was and what God's strategy was for victory over the enemy. And maybe he could see the city of Jericho from Gibeon, or from the spot where he was looking. Some feel it was about 6 miles away where they made their first camp, and from Jericho. And he could see it maybe in the moonlight, see the lights from the city of Jericho. And all of a sudden in the dark, he saw a person kind of come over the ridge. And this person had full armor on. This person had a sword drawn. Now, if I was Joshua, I would have ran for my life. Whoa! You know, have you ever been out praying at night somewhere alone and you're seeking the Lord and you hear a rustle and it scares you there? I'm supposed to be here praying, but I'm scared. I'm going home. You run back, you know. Mighty man of God that we are, you know. But the amazing thing to me is that Joshua didn't run from this person. Joshua, I believe, pulled out his sword. He was ready to do battle with this fella. And Joshua said, are you on our side? Are you on the enemy's side? Are you for us or for the enemy? And this fella answered and said, neither. He said, but I have come as captain of the Lord of hosts. Joshua fell flat on his face. It was, I believe, a theophany. It was an appearance of God in the Old Testament. That God appeared there to Joshua, and God told Joshua, take the shoes off your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. This was not any ordinary person. God appeared to Joshua. The first step to being overcomers, having been brought out and taken in order to overcome, is a divine encounter with God. Joshua at this point learned he was not number one, but he was number two. Joshua was not the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua was under the captain of the Lord's host. We need to remember the fact that we need to be subject to God, that we need to submit to Him until I surrender my will to His. And I believe that Joshua laid down his sword. Joshua there worshiped the Lord, and that he had a divine encounter with God there that night before the campaign began. Joshua had to learn that he was not number one, he was number two. Someone said public victories become the basis for, or private meetings, excuse me, become the basis for public victories. What you are in your private life, what you are alone with God, what you are in your area of your encounter with God, those become the basis of your public victories. The second step is a divine plan. I believe that the Lord gave Joshua a plan. You know, I can imagine Joshua after they're sitting before the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, there's Jericho. What's the plan? What's the plan, Lord? How are we going to take it? We're going to get some catapults and throw guys over the walls? We're going to some battering rams and we're going to smash the doors down. Shall we surround the city and shall we perhaps starve them into submission? Shall we throw fires in and torch it and burn it? You know, maybe Joshua, he was a general. He was a man of war. Maybe he was giving God all these suggestions. And God began to unfold the plan to Joshua. God says, no, this is what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to get soldiers. Joshua probably thought, okay, yeah, great. Get my best men. And I want you to put them in the front of a procession. Then after the soldiers, I want you to get 7 priests with ram's horns. Now, all of a sudden, Joshua thinks, this is kind of weird. Few soldiers, 7 priests, ram's horns, so they could just kind of toot, 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 they could blow on the horns. And then after the priest with the horns, then I want you to get 4 priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, was the box made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Inside it had the 10 commandments and the pot with the manna and Aaron's rod that budded. And on the top, the cherubims and the presence of God. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a symbol of the presence of God. And then he says, after the Ark of the Covenant, then he says, I want you to have the people, representatives from the different tribes, for all the people would be too many, and then following with another group of soldiers. Interesting that God was right in the midst of this group of people. And then God says, this is what I want you to do. Joshua's maybe thinking, well, maybe there's still hope. You know, okay, tell me the rest of the plan. I want you to get up every day and I want you to march around the walls of the city of Jericho. Once every day for 7 days. And during that time, I don't want the people to say a word. I want them to be completely silent. Now, I'm sure they had to march far enough out and around the walls of Jericho that they couldn't be shot at by the archers. But I want you to march around the walls. And Joshua, this is what you're to do. On the 7th day, I want you to march around the wall 7 times. And after the 7th time around that march, I want you then to have the priest blow on the horns. Then I want you to give a big shout. The victory is ours. And then the walls will come tumbling down and you go up over the walls and you take the city. Can you imagine what Joshua must have thought? Run that by me again, Lord? Let me get that straight. You don't want us to catapult in? You don't want us to starve them to death? You don't want us to shoot them with arrows and spears? You know, it's interesting, too. The Israelites had just been slaves. They had not really encountered war yet. How intimidating Jericho must have been to them. They didn't have any tanks. They didn't have any chariots. Most of them had just sticks sharpened to a point at the end. They had been farmers and slaves, and they're just kind of, ooh, yeah, here we go. Let's have a fight, you know? I mean, Jericho was a fortified city. It had walls and guards, and it had walls so thick that it could have houses on the walls. People lived up on the walls. See that next week with Rahab. And so Israel saw this fortified city, but God gave him the plan. And so the first step is a divine encounter. Second step is a divine plan. Did you know that God has given to us His Word? His Word, which tells us how to be overcomers. You want to know how to be an overcomer? You find out in the pages of Scripture. What's your plan, Lord, on how I can be a better husband? What's your plan, Lord, about how I can be a better wife? What's your plan, Lord, about how I can witness better for you? What's your plan, Lord, about how I should trust you more, how I should relate to other people? God has given us the plan in His Word, even as He gave His Word to Joshua. But the third step is obedience. The thing that amazes me is that Israel obeyed. Now think of the absurdity of walking around a city for 7 days, 7 times on the 7th day, tooting on your horn, and thinking these walls are just going to come down. I'm sure that there were pockets of unbelief among the people. And some of them thought, wow, I feel so stupid. And these guys heckling me on the wall don't help me a bit. You know what I mean? They're up there saying, hey, having fun down there? What you guys doing today? Another march around the walls, ha, ha, ha. Isn't it funny how when we've gone through Hebrews 11 that every one of the great men and women of faith were laughed at by the world? They were mocked by the world. They were ridiculed by the world. They were misunderstood by the world. And they're on the wall. I'm sure they're probably drinking their beer and laughing and thinking, yeah, look at the stupid people. Here's the mighty Israelites marching around. They thought they were so great. They were being mocked. They were probably laughed at. It would seem to be an absurd thing. But Israel obeyed. You know why they obeyed? Because they believed. Now, I think that having just gone through the Jordan and seeing it parted, coming across on dry land probably helped their faith. But I also believe that they simply trusted God. They knew that God was able to do what He said He would do. God was able to do what He said He would do. Their faith was in God. Israel obeyed. And just as God had given the plan, you know the story, they marched around the wall 7 days. Seventh day, they marched around 7 times. The priest tooted on the horns, ram's horns. And the people shouted, and the walls came tumbling down, just as God had said they would. Think of what the children of Israel must have thought then. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. You gave us your plan. We obeyed your voice. You've rewarded our faith. We've done what you've told us we should do. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are strong through God to the pulling down of what Paul says? Strongholds. You've got a battle that you're doing right now. It's not an issue of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. You need to stand with the armor of God. I like what Kent Hughes said. He said, the enduring object lesson here is that a life of faith is evidenced by a life of obedience to God's word, even when it seems absurd. Paul's comments to the Corinthians in his second epistle, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, are appropriate here. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war after the world. The weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. To the unbelieving mind, he goes on to say, the Christian's weapons appear not only impotent, but ridiculous. Whoever stormed a walled city wearing truth for a war belt, righteousness for a breastplate, the good news for shoes, faith for a shield, salvation for a helmet, and the Bible for a sword. That's exactly what we're to do as Christians. We're not to fight in the energy of the flesh. We're not to fight with carnal weapons. But we're to see that it is a spiritual warfare. And we put on the whole armor of God by faith, through prayer. Get up every day and you gird your loins with truth. You got to be truthing it in your life. You put on the helmet of salvation. You know that you're saved and you live in light of that salvation. You take the shield of faith. You take the sword of the Spirit. You put on your feet the gospel of peace. And you go out to fight the enemy. This Sunday morning, we'll be looking at that fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, that speaks to us of the fact that there is a devil and that he is real, that he's powerful, that we need God to deliver us over the enemy. We're fools if we think that we can go out and fight in the energy of our flesh. We need to pray, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation that I will fall into. And so they went out in faith. They trusted God, and God brought them the blessings through obedience. God gave them His word, directions, and they did what God had said, and God rewarded them. You know, every one of us are facing that same kind of a thing. Sit down to do your taxes. What does God's word say? That we should be honest, should steal. Well, if I report everything I make, I'm going to have to pay more taxes. I don't have the money, and that's going to be a bummer. Well, are you going to obey God? Are you going to do what God says? That's the plan. You're going to cheat in school because you haven't studied, done your homework, you're going to look it over at somebody else's test and get a better grade? Husbands and wives, wives, be subject to your husbands. God's plan. That's the way it goes. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to work here? Be subject to your husbands. Oh, man, that's not the way to go. Can't we just catapult him out of the house or something? Storm the gates? Husbands, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to get my wife? Just whip her into shape here, Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Does Christ love the church? Oh, man, Lord, I don't know about that. Does Christ love the church and gave himself for it? God's given us instruction. He's given us the plan all the way through his word. We need to believe God that he will bless us if we obey his word. If we obey what God has told us in his word, then we'll reap the blessings, we'll reap the benefits. But there's a fourth thing that we can do to be overcomers, and that's what I call the focus of faith. Note that when they took Jericho, where the Ark of the Covenant was, I've already mentioned it, right in the center of the procession. And the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol, what, of the presence of God. Their faith was not in their army. They didn't really have any. Their faith was not in their swords. Their faith wasn't in their battering rams. Their faith wasn't in their strategy or their plan. Their faith was in God. They knew God was right in the presence of them. Do you know that God is in the center of your life? Is your faith in God? Are you focused on God? You see, as long as they were focusing on those walls, they would be discouraged. But when they focused on God and his presence among them, they would be encouraged. They would know that God's presence was there. They kept their eyes on God, and God would bring the victory. But there's a fifth thing, and that is then the declaration of their faith. The shout. After the priest blew on the ram's horn, God told them all to shout. Now, I don't think it was the volume of their voices that brought the walls down. I believe God brought the walls down. But you know, think about it. They'd gone around those walls for 7 days. Nothing happened. Not a crack, not a rock fell out. Didn't begin to shake, nothing. Then on the seventh day, they went around 7 times. And can you imagine after 6 times around, they're thinking, okay, it's getting down to the wire here. We got one more trip around these walls. How easy it would have been to say, forget it. I mean, I haven't seen a crack even start in that wall. Nothing's going on. I'm not going around another time. And then to go all the way up where the priest blew on the horns, and still nothing's happened. And Joshua said, we're supposed to shout. So, okay, we're going to shout. Can you imagine thinking, now, if I shout and nothing happens, these guys on the walls are going to bust up laughing at me. And then, you can imagine how stupid you would think. I'm going to look. But they went all the way in obedience. Faith is obeying God in spite of the circumstances that surround us. Faith is obeying God in spite of the consequences. How many times I get in counseling these people with all their yeah buts? This is what you need to do, yeah but. I told you this, okay, we'll do this, what you need. Yeah, but, you know. Get all these yeah buts in the office. God has given you the plan. You need to just obey him. In spite of the absurdity of it, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the consequences. That's in God's hands. You leave it to God. Now, it's interesting that what's in the heart comes out the mouth. If there's faith in the heart, it comes out the mouth. Now, this is not positive confession, but this is proclamation. If you are a man or woman of faith, do you let others know with your lips? Do you open your mouth and say, I'm trusting God? Or are you going to keep it quiet in case God doesn't come through and then you won't be looked as a fool? I don't want to tell anybody I'm trusting God because, you know, God might not come through. I wouldn't want me and God to look silly. But yet he wants us sometimes to proclaim with our mouth, I'm trusting in the Lord. This is in God. And to let out, you know, hey, the Lord is my shield. He's my defender. He's my confidence. There's faith in the heart. I believe it should come out with our lips. The outward expression of their shout was an expression of the inward confidence that they had in God. True faith obeys God's word, focuses on God's person, and declares itself to a fallen world. Now, the last lesson we learn quickly is that God brings us out that He might bring us in. God brings us in that we might be overcomers, but we overcome so that we might claim our inheritance. You see, it's the whole process of God takes me out, lead me in, leads me in to overcome. I overcome so that I can claim what is mine in Christ, so that I can take that inheritance that God wants me to have in Jesus Christ. How rich we are tonight in Christ. And how much Satan wants to rob us of the blessings that God wants us to have. Now, some are fighting a battle of the world. Some are fighting a battle in the area of the flesh. Some are battling tonight the devil, but in all those areas, we are overcomers. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What's the key? The key is faith in God, obedience to His Word. With all the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, they acted upon the revelation that they got from God. Faith acts upon the Word of God. Acting upon it in obedience results in blessing. God honors His Word. We need to be careful. That's not presumption. We need to know what God has promised. We need to know what is ours in Christ. But when we know that God has made a promise and we can step out in faith and we can claim that promise, it's ours. Remember what God said to Joshua before they went in and started their conquest of the land? God said to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 3, "Every place you put the sole of your foot, I have given you." Notice the tense. I have given you. Not I might give you, I'm going to give you. I already have given you. Again, the richness that we have in Christ, the wealth that we have in Christ, it is ours. You know, when we fight the devil, we fight not for victory, but from victory. The final victory has already been won. We might lose a battle or a skirmish here or there, but the battle is already ours. And we need to go out by faith and claim and take what is ours in Christ. Enjoy the blessings that God has given us. Enjoy our inheritance in Christ. What keeps us from it? Unbelief. Unbelief is a thief. It robs us of the blessings that God wants us to have. Oh, I don't know if God's able. I don't know if God's really promised that. Oh, I don't know if God can really do it. We get our eyes on the giants. Remember when they came to Kadesh Barnea and they were going to go in the land and they came back, the 12 spies came back and 10 of them said, "No way, we can't take it. There are giants in the land. It's a land that eats up its inhabitants. There's fenced cities," and they just freaked out. It was Joshua, along with Caleb, that said, "We can take it. It's ours. They're meat for us. They're food for us." Joshua was a man of faith. Joshua was a man who looked at God. Tonight, you're looking into that Canaan's land, and you're thinking, "Oh, I don't know. I can't be spiritual. I can't live that life. I can't pray like that. I can't study the Bible. I can't be a Christian like that." Well, first you need a divine encounter with God. First you need a divine encounter with God. You need to be born again. And having been born again, then you need to hear God's plan and His Word. You need to get in the Word and saturate your heart and your mind with the Word of God. Christian life is not lived by ignorance. The Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. And then once you get that information, then you need to appropriate it by obedience, by faith. You need to proclaim it with your lips and then begin to just enjoy it in your life. Let's pray.